You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Back in 2 Timothy, we're going to study three really cool pictures of what it looks like to serve God. All right. We are in the book of 2 Timothy. This is a letter from the great apostle Paul, his final words to his dear friend Timothy. You know, Timothy, as we've seen, he was trying to lead this really big, kind of out of control, hard to lead church at Ephesus. It was a very important church in the first century AD. Paul's writing to Timothy, trying to give him some final advice because Paul, he writes from a Roman prison, knowing that his death could come any day. He knows that his time is near, that his life is almost over. And so at the end of his life, he picks up the quill and he writes this letter to his dear friend, Timothy. And his message to Timothy, the main theme of this book and also the main point of this passage tonight, he tells Timothy, endure hardship with me. You know, Paul has lived an awesome life, and yet we forget how hard it is, the life that he lived, if you just study his life, the suffering that he went through for this greater cause. And Timothy had gone through it too. And Paul is encouraging him to hang in there. Paul had seen person after person desert him, abandon their post. And he says, Timothy, don't quit now. I know that it's hard. Don't quit now. And there are times in our lives where we feel like this is so hard and there must be something wrong because life shouldn't be hard. And we forget the admonition on the pages of Scripture, if you're a Christian here, that this life is short, very short compared with eternity, but it's not supposed to be this really easy, painless thing. There's a future life coming that's totally painless and easy and awesome. This life right now, very temporary, it's very, very short, and it's hard. And we just have to accept that fact, see that God wants to be there with us through the difficult times. So I hope this is an encouragement to hear tonight. I realize not all of us are coming in the same spot. We're all coming from different places. You know, some of us here, you're not even a Christian. You're just kind of checking things out, and you're like, wow, this sounds really encouraging. Tell me more about how hard life should be. Here's the thing. If you're coming in here tonight and you're not a Christian, that's awesome that you're here. I hope you keep coming back. Hope you're enjoying teachings here. I want you to know God offers you salvation. You know, you need to focus on what Paul was talking about in chapter 1, where he talks about the good news. He says that Jesus broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. I mean, immortality, have you ever wanted to be immortal? Doesn't that sound like too good to be true? And yet here Jesus, he's shown the way to immortality. And he says, I am the way. I am the life. And so he is the way to life. He is the way to immortality. And it's the good news is the bad news is you haven't done enough good things to make it to heaven. The good news is the Father sent Jesus Christ to live that perfect life, to die in your place and offer you eternal life. And so he offers you his love. He offers you his forgiveness. It's a free gift. You just need to accept it. And then what so often happens is once you receive Christ, many feel so grateful to God that they want to share his love with other people. And so they want to learn this life of service, the way of Christ. They want to tell people about Jesus. They want to show people his love. And some of you, that's the situation that you're in. You're a Christian, but you're just getting started trying to serve God. You're not exactly sure what's that involved, what's that like. Well, this passage really is especially for you here tonight. This is Paul writing to Timothy, his younger, protege, his disciple, probably his closest friend outside of Jesus Christ in the world at that point. We're going to see three key attitudes. You know, it's not as easy as it sounds. Remember, I said the point is suffer hardship. Paul says suffer hardship along with me. You know, people can be really difficult. You try to love people harder than it looks. You got your own personal problems getting in the way if you're anything like me. Not only that, Scripture says God has an enemy who opposes our efforts. He's going to make life difficult for us. In a fallen world, there are forces of darkness at play here that are opposing the advance of the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we are in, you could say, a spiritual battle. You know, what it all adds up to is hardship. And that's Paul's message to Timothy. Endure hardship with me, he says. And he gives us three pictures describing aspects of that suffering. So we'll just go ahead and read the passage because it's so short. And we'll talk about it. He says, Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So we see the first picture, the soldier. Now, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Picture number two, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Finally, the third picture, he says, the hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So we'll stop there. That'll be all the passage, the verses we cover for tonight. I actually want to talk about this last command here. There's really two commands in the passage, right? Suffer hardship, and he gives three pictures of that. And then consider what I say is the other one. Consider what I say, you know, this is what we're going to do for the rest of this teaching. We're going to consider what Paul has said here, and we're going to see what kind of understanding the Lord will give us. Secondly, one thing I take away from this is that Paul viewed his own writings as scripture. This is not just one man's opinion. He is writing authoritatively, and what he's doing here, a little bit more implicitly, he and the other authors of scripture do throughout the New Testament, where they put the writings of Paul and Peter and the rest of the apostles right on par with the rest of the Old Testament scriptures. It's authoritative. And so Paul, he viewed his writings as scripture, and he's saying, you need to think about what I'm saying because God has power packed into these words. And you, as you think about this, God will reveal things to you. There's divine power in my words, Paul says. And so we need to view these the same way. We need to view the New Testament, the writings of the apostles, as the word of God. Third, Christian workers, if you want to be a Christian worker like Timothy here, you need to regularly consider what scripture says. You know, that word consider, to think hard about something, to dwell on it, you know, to seek to understand it. Unfortunately, too many wannabe Christian workers, they just never seem to really get around to serious Bible study. They might just sort of, you know, skim a couple of verses and hope something sticks. But, and I don't know if sometimes it's laziness. Sometimes it's like, oh, I'm just too spiritual to really do the work of study. You know, I'm just praying. No, I mean, what he says is consider what I say. You need to really think long and hard about the scriptures, Timothy, about what I'm saying and about the rest of the scriptures as well. As we do that, I think it's a nice complement to the very active pictures of the soldier and the athlete and the farmer. There's also a very intensive mental component here where we're considering what the scriptures say and the promise that comes with it. We need to study with reliance on God to give us understanding. He says, consider what I say, and what is the promise? God will give you understanding in everything. And so if we put in the work of study, we don't have to worry about coming up bankrupt or coming up with a blank check. We can know, even if we feel like I'm just not that smart, I don't read too good, we can know if we study that God will come through. And I think that's so encouraging because I know when I sit down to open my Bible each day, I can expect God to show up. And I can talk to God about what I'm reading. And so we need that divine balance between, on the one hand, I put in the study, but also I'm talking to God about what I'm reading. And I'm asking him, what do you think about this? How does this apply to my life? And so there's this really interesting back and forth when it comes to the scriptures that you just don't get with any other book. There's a depth to them. So we got three pictures, different aspects of suffering that Paul fleshes out here. And the first one is a soldier. He says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. This soldier, it's a common image for Christian workers. Philemon, Paul refers to Archippus, our fellow soldier. In Philippians 2, he refers to Epaphroditus, my fellow soldier. And it's no surprise that in Philemon and Philippians and also here in Timothy, Paul is in prison. He's got a front row view of soldiers, okay? He's often chained to a soldier. And, you know, he's sitting there. He's just like, man, you and me, we're not so different. He's probably talking to the guy about what's it like to be a soldier. Tell me about, you know, your training. Tell me about your terms of service. Tell me about what are the restrictions they put on you guys in order to serve in the Roman army. You know, the Roman soldiers, these were like anything, unlike anything the world had ever seen. These guys were so tough. You know, here's one of their formations, the legion, kind of like the Greek phalanx, where, you know, you've got the guys on the front with their shields. It's like the front of the tank. And then the guys in the middle have their shields on the top. And each one is protecting the flank and the top of the other. This was, imagine having this thing marching at you in perfect motion. They got these sharp swords. They can move over and just poke right between the shields. Sharpen on both sides, this sword. Well, not the handle side, obviously, but you know what I mean. both sides of the blade. Josephus describes the Roman army in the first century. He says, each soldier every day throws all his energy into his drill as though he were in action. Hence, that perfect ease with which they sustain the shock of battle. No confusion breaks their customary formation. No panic paralyzes. No fatigue exhausts them. And so the same precision in training is maintained on the battlefield. Nothing is done unadvisedly or left to chance. The perfect discipline makes the army an ornament of peacetime. And in war, it welds the whole into a single body. The fire of war just become one solid unit. So compact are their ranks, so alert their movements, so quick their ears for orders, their eyes for signals, their hands to act upon them. None are slower than they in succumbing to suffering. He says, there is no one who is more resistant to giving in to suffering and quitting than a Roman soldier. Paul's like, I know, I've been chained to him for a quarter of my adult life. And now he's, you know, we can look to modern examples of soldiers as well. And, you know, even in modern times, the soldier is sort of one of the pinnacle, the ultimate examples of toughness, of resilience under suffering. No one's found a way to win a war without suffering. And our spiritual war is no different. No one has found a way to win a war without suffering. We just might as well accept that fact. I mean, imagine a visit to your local Marine recruiter and you go in there, you look, I'll sign up for the Marines, okay? But I've got some terms here, all right? I don't ever want to be hungry. I don't ever want to sleep on the ground or in the wet or in the cold or in temperatures that are a little too warm. And generally, I just don't want to experience any discomfort. I mean, what do you think that recruiter would say? You walk into the office with those demands? I'll tell you what he would say. He would say, sounds good, just sign on the dotted line. Then he gets his commission for signing you up, and he sends you off to 13 weeks of hell at basic training, where you learn a lesson in reality and you suffer for your foolishness. Fortunately, God is straightforward with us up front. He does not lie to us up front and tell us everything's going to be easy. He says, look at my son. Look how he suffered. You think you're better than him? You know, it's hard for us to hear that. Sometimes God says it, and we're like, yeah, whatever, God, sounds good. Because there's so much good about following God, we kind of hope the suffering part won't be there. So which one do you expect if you want to be a worker for God? Do you expect a life that's smooth sailing with the occasional storm? Or do you expect a battle with occasional refueling? There's no way to get out of suffering. We need to adjust our expectations, and we need to make sure that we're right there with God through the suffering, because he causes all things to work for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Paul then points out another aspect of this soldier's suffering. He says, no soldier entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. And so here we talk about the single-minded devotion of the soldier. You know, there are things that the soldier just can't get entangled with, not because they're morally wrong, but just because he's a soldier. And he's got a bigger mission that requires him to say no to a certain level of involvement with certain things. You know, Roman soldiers, they served a 20-year term. They couldn't marry until they retired. And the reason for that was because the Roman government knew if a soldier had a wife and kids back at home waiting for him, he's not going to be able to throw himself into the battle like the rest of the soldiers did. Half these soldiers didn't make it to retirement. About half of them died. And so they could not marry until they were done with their 20-year term of service. It's devotion. Their life had to be arranged around their job as a soldier. They just realized when they signed up for the Roman army, there were certain things that just couldn't be part of their life right now. As Christian workers, we need to keep, he says, from getting entangled in the affairs of everyday life, getting tangled up, tripped up by them. You know, some Christians, they go to the opposite extreme, and they're like trying to avoid society altogether. We're going to go off and we're going to live in a monastery. No, that's not right either, because our whole mission is to show people the love of Christ, to tell people about Jesus. We can't do that off in a monastery somewhere. No, we got to be right there. Like Jesus says, we need to be in the world, but not of the world. We need to be there and yet not getting, you know, having, you know, the things of this world sink their roots into us. You know, rest is good. Enjoyment is good. Leisure is good. Relaxation is good. But we got to be ready. We got to be ready to fight. We got to be ready to go when the commander says it's time to go. You know, Jesus warned of the person who hears the word, but then he said, there's certain kinds of people that the word is all too quickly crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And so, Jesus says, they never grow to maturity. He gives the example of a little plant that's just surrounded by thorn bushes, and the thorns are just choking it out. It can't get the nutrients that it needs, the root spreading that it needs. It's getting choked out by the worries and cares and riches of this life. And that's exactly what Paul is warning about here. He's just repeating the teaching of Jesus. We got to be careful that we're not getting entangled, that we're not getting tripped up, that it's not choking out our growth. I wonder if some of us have some things in our life that are entangling us. How do you know if you're entangled? That's a good question. You know, there's a difference between carrying a rope around and being tangled up in that rope, right? Like, you're carrying it, you can walk around, you can set it down when you need to. I guess the question is, are there things in my life that I can't put down? That might be a question. You know, it's like, you're holding something in your hand and somebody's like, hey, can you help me with this? And you're like, yeah, but I got these things right now. So once I'm done with these, then I can help you. Like, the soldier can't afford to do that. The soldier needs to be able to put that down and answer the call. Because the enemy's not going to wait around until you're ready. The surprise attack, you got to be ready to go at any given moment. Are there things in my life that I can't put down? I've had this before. You know, I remember a time early in my walk with God where, you know, I just felt like I was so obsessed with playing video games that it was kind of ruining my studies. It was ruining my spiritual life. It was ruining my relationships. It was ruining my sleep. And I got to a point where I got so disgusted with myself after one long, awful weekend that I was just like, I felt like I kind of had this heart-to-heart with God where I just felt like I just need to set this aside for a couple of weeks. I just need to get a little distance from this thing that is just taking over my life. And I did that. And after I did that, I was able to, you know, pick it back up again. And it's my relationship to that has been different ever since. But, you know, you lay one thing down and then all of a sudden you find yourself getting entangled in something else. We've always got to be on guard here. You know, the affairs of everyday life are constantly sending their little tendrils out, like the thorn bush, the vine, to choke out the plant. And we need to be able to enjoy the things of this life without having them come before what's really important. Keeping things in their proper place and keeping God at the center. That's really what Paul is calling for here. And why does the soldier do it? Is it because he just loves pain? Is it because, you know, he wants to live a life sleeping on the ground, almost getting frostbite? No. It's so he can please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. He wants to win the war. You know, we serve for an audience of one. Who are you trying to please? Who are you seeking to please? Is it some person? Is it some group of people? You can't please people. You might please them for a little while, but then they change their mind. It's not going to be what you think it is. We need to seek to please God first and foremost. Like Paul says here, to seek the one who enlisted him as a soldier, and then everything else will fall into place in our life. No soldier regrets the sacrifices once they've won the war. You see these pictures of these soldiers celebrating at, you know, on the VE and VJ day at the end of World War II. And they just knew. I remember talking to my grandpa who served over in the European front. He's passed away a while ago, but I remember him telling me when I was younger how they were sailing on the boat from Europe back to the United States. And it was on that boat where they got the news that Japan had surrendered. And he said, you have never seen a happier group of guys in one place because they just realized the war is over and our sacrifices were worth it. And now we can go home. And that's what Paul saw here. The war was almost over for Paul. He says in chapter 4, he says, I have fought the good fight. You know, he's like, my discharge papers are going to come any day now. I've done the whole purpose I was here on this earth. It's done. God has told me. My battle is over. And this guy was so beat up. He was in so much pain for so long. In an age before modern medicine, he went through far more suffering than any of us could ever go through. And he's like, I can't wait to go home. The war's almost over and I have fought the good fight and I can't wait to stand before my commanding officer and for him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You won't regret that single-minded devotion, even if it means saying no to something here and there. It's going to enable you to enjoy and be happier in this life, and you're really going to be glad you did it at the end. So that's one thing, the devotion, the devoted single-mindedness of the soldier. What about the next picture, the one of an athlete? The athlete. Another pretty intense, inspirational, testosterone-filled, sorry ladies, picture. Back then they only had male athletes, so, and male soldiers. Pretty much male everything that mattered before women's rights. So, we live in a much better time. Paul says, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. So the devotion of the soldier, we have the discipline of the athlete. And wouldn't you know it, they both start with D. Look at the athletes here. You know it must be true if they start with the same letter. Wait, you see my third point. He does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Here you have these athletes training for their marathon or running their marathon long into the hours of dusk here. See the boxer training for the boxing match, trying to get any advantage that he can. You know, in upper-level athletics, talent levels are pretty equal. All right, these are the top 0.001%. You know, it often comes down to who wants it more, who works harder. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. So what are the rules he's talking about here? Well, there's two different facets to this. One is the rules for training. You know, back in, the ancient Olympics were alive and well during Paul's time. He may have seen the Olympics, the ancient Olympics. He uses many different places in Scripture. He uses the analogy of athletics to compare it to something in the Christian life. You know, ancient Olympics required 10 months of strict training. They didn't have like qualifiers and countries submitting people. It's just like, look, if you want to be in, if you commit to the training, you can compete. All right, you can be part of the Olympics. They felt like that was good enough to kind of weed people out, to get the games down to a reasonable size. And so 10 months of strict training that they had to vow that they were going to do, and then they had to do it. And modern athletes, they follow training regimens that are every bit as strict, oftentimes even more strict. It's like you watch these, you know, background pieces on the Olympics, and it's like, I began lugeing when I was 3. And I've luged for 8 hours a day, every day, since I was 3. You're like, wow, that is a life worth living. But, you know, you just see these athletes, you know, the student athletes, you know, a full load of school and all the athletics that they do, the pros just watching so much film and working out. And, you know, it's intense. Even like lower levels of athletics. I mean, I remember the first time I ever played a sport that required conditioning. It was like junior high football. I remember getting to the end of practice the first day and they started making us run. And I could not believe how hard they were pushing. I was kind of shocked a little bit in tears by how hard they were pushing a little seventh grade me. And then later that year, I wrestled and I thought football was hard. And it's like, you just, if you've never been through it before, you're just like, oh my goodness, this just feels like, how can a body even do this? And then it adapts. And the athlete knows that. And that's why they usually hire someone and have a whole team around them to help them train at the level needed for that high-level athletics. I, for the first time in my life, ran a half marathon this past fall, and it was really interesting. 16 weeks of training, and you know, you start out, it's 3 or 4 runs a week. You start out, and it's like the runs are pretty short, but by the time you start getting, you know, 8, 10 weeks in, it's like, wow, this is longer than I've ever run in my life. I had a series of Sundays where each Sunday was my long run, and each one I would get to like, you know, the final 10 minutes, and I was like, every step I take is the farthest I've ever run in my life. And, you know, things come up where it's like you're running and it's like you start getting, you know, joint pain, you start getting blisters, you start getting all these weird things that happen to your feet and your toes. If you put them through that, and I can't even imagine what marathon training or even more than that would be like. You know, there was no like, I have to swear that I did the training to run the half, but, you know, you have to do the training to actually run the race because your body will find you out. And there are just certain rules of the way things work. You're just not going to be able to do it. It's kind of amazing, too, to see the effect that training has, how it hurts, but then things that hurt, they start to feel normal and you can push yourself even more. Paul says, I discipline my body like an athlete in 1 Corinthians 9, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. So he says, I'm pushing myself. Again, that athletic imagery. The training is important. If you're going to serve God, you need to get serious about your training. Your training regimen. Good athletes, you know, they know the diet, they know the gear, they know the training regimen, they know the breathing techniques, they do it. They don't just know it, they do it. And some of us, we need to get serious about our training. It's we need to get serious about our study. What we were saying earlier, Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord will give you insight. We need to work a little harder at that. We need to find new ways to push ourselves. Like we read in 1 Timothy, physical training is of some value. There's some of that I think is important for making it in the long haul with God. But this is really trying to push ourselves spiritually, setting goals. Do you have any goals? Goals are a great way to push yourself a little bit. Try something ambitious. Some of you are doing this. Some of you are pushing yourself. You're tackling a reading plan to try to read maybe the whole Bible for the first time in a year. Maybe you're trying to memorize some scripture. Maybe you're taking a class and you're really trying to reach. You're trying to stretch. You're straining. You're trying to do some harder reading. Try to stretch your reading. And you're like, boy, this is so hard. Maybe it's just not worth it. Maybe there's something wrong. No, Paul says he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Don't lose heart. Hang in there. I'm telling you, and I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to you. Hang in there. Don't lose heart. Get back on the wagon with whatever you fell off the wagon on. And train. There's a training element here that Paul talks about, and that's part of the hardship. It's good. It's no pain, no gain. There's also rules for competition. It's not just the rules for training, which we got to follow, but there's also rules for competition. You know, games have rules for a reason. It's not just free-for-all. There's certain limits. There's certain guidelines. I mean, think about the marathon runner that takes an Uber for a third of the race. Could probably finish first. Didn't compete according to the rules. Doesn't win the prize. You know, you've seen this so many times. It's late in the fourth quarter. The team's down by 5. Quarterback drops back. He launches it deep. He's open. Oh, my gosh. It's a touchdown. Game's over. The crowd's going, what? Oh, wait, hold on. Oh. Oh, it's 1st and 15 now. There's a flag on the field. The touchdown didn't count. We didn't win the game because we didn't compete according to the rules. Oh, I hate that. Especially when the refs make bad calls at the end of the Super Bowl. I know. Still hurts. Remember this guy, Lance Armstrong? Winner of 7 consecutive Tour de France's. This guy was a legend in cycling. There's this famous Nike commercial where he's like talking about all the training that he does. And he's like, what are you on, man? What am I on? I'm on my bike. And then it came out, you know, a year or two later, he was also on steroids and HGH and he was doping, and he was also on his bike, I guess. They took away all 7 of his titles. He didn't get to win the prize because he didn't compete according to the rules. And, you know, in human athletics, you don't always get caught. Referees make mistakes. But in divine athletics, the referee sees. Think about high-profile pastors caught stealing money. So just a recent case, megachurch pastor busted out for sexual misconduct. Seems like it happens all the time. Didn't compete according to the rules. God has certain guidelines, moral norms we need to follow. We might be tempted to bend the rules even in serving God. You know, we just think, well, the ends justify the means. It's a good outcome. No. The way we get there is important too. God is the God of reality. So lying, pressuring, cheating, Cutting corners. Cutting corners, you know, it's like I'm so busy serving God that I'm failing my classes. I'm a bad employee, or I need to cheat in order to pass my classes. I know that our current generation doesn't see anything wrong with cheating, but God is against cheating. You must compete according to the rules. These sorts of things, I mean, they might get some results for a little while here, but in the long run, it's going to backfire probably in this life. And definitely when we stand before the victors, the victory tribunal, and God hands out the prizes. You know, God is going to hand out prizes. This is why we do it. He does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. And so, you know, Paul was so close to the end of his race. Paul's like, I can see the finish line. And he's like, Timothy, don't quit. The finish line comes so quick. You cannot stop running now. And I know you guys are young and you feel like I've got so many years ahead of me, but talk to an old person and ask them how fast life goes by, all right? It's fast. And the finish line is closer than you think. It might be a lot closer than you think. But Paul says, look, I have finished the course. And now I'm just awaiting the prize that the Lord has for me. And he can't wait for that day. Finally, picture number three, the farmer. You know, it's funny because you've got the devotion of the soldier. You've got the discipline of the athlete. And then you have a much less glamorous picture, the diligence of the farmer. The diligence of the farmer. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. We got our farmer here. This guy looks pretty cool. Simple, hardworking farmer man here. Not as glitzy, not as glamorous, no high-profile contracts for farmers usually. But they provide the food that we eat, so that's pretty important. And it says he's hardworking. That's how Paul describes the. Ever heard of a lazy farmer? They go out of business. They don't last. You know, the word hardworking, to become weary, to become tired, to toil, strive, struggle. You know, it's laboring consistently to the point of weariness. That's what the farmer does. Early mornings, working as long as there's sunlight in the evening, and then you're getting up the next morning, you're doing it all over again. Diligence is the key here. Diligence. Just going away here and just going again and again and again. The farmer in the field and the crops and seeking a harvest. I like this picture for a number of reasons. One, farming requires consistency. You know, if you're sick, you know, you break a leg, you get mono, you can probably call off your job for a week or two. You know, the farmer can't do that. The farmer can't be like, sorry, I can't water you, plants. Sorry, wheat, you're going to have to plant yourself this year. No, they got to deal with whatever else comes up in life. They've got to be there for the plants. They got to be there for the crop. The farmer does what he can while accepting his limitations. Yeah, I mean, there's so much in a farmer's life that's beyond his control. You know, seasons come through, weather comes in. You can't control the weather. Even we can't control the weather today. We can only try to predict it. You know, a frost comes, a storm comes at the wrong time, and all of a sudden, you've lost the crop, and there's nothing you can do about it, but you still have to deal with the fallout. And it's like that way for us as well. Seasons come through our lives, painful seasons, and we're left with no crop, and we got to deal with the fallout. There's pests, there's disease. You know how many weeds are in an acre of farmland? 200 million weed seeds are in a single acre of farmland. No wonder we have so many problems trying to produce a crop. 200 million weeds in a single acre just waiting to spring up. You can only do so much. Farmer has to accept his limitations. Paul writes, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Ultimately, God is the one who causes the growth in people's lives. And we have to accept that. We can't take more on that of ourselves than we should. You know, farming is important, but not glamorous. You know, in military, we have all these honors for soldiers and award ceremonies and Purple Hearts and medals and things like that. For athletics, we have the MVP, the player of the year, rookie of the year. but farmers, they don't got any of that. I mean, who was farmer of the year last year? Nobody. They don't have one. Everybody's kind of farmer of the year, and nobody is, because you're farming. It's not glamorous, but it's important. We need food, and the farmers produce the food. You know, serving God is like that. Important. There's no MVPs being handed out here. A lot of it goes unnoticed, except by him, except by the one who enlisted us. And yet it's so important. It couldn't be more important. And we'll see the importance of it someday. Fourth, delayed gratification and out-of-season times. Yeah, it's like there's no harvest, and there's no harvest, and there's no harvest for almost the entire year. And then, like in 2 weeks, there's a crazy, mad harvest. And then we're back to no harvest for 11 months and a half. You know, these out-of-season times, you know, Paul says to Timothy later in this very book, he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. We just have to expect out-of-season times. Don't get discouraged. Don't quit. The farmer doesn't quit when there's nothing popping out of the ground. He knows this is part of a long process. You know, off-season, that's just the time to get ready. Repair some things, sharpen the tools, get ready for the harvest that we know is going to come back when we're in season. And so the farmer's always just looking, he's taking the long view on things. And we got to do that as well when we're serving God. Finally, the farmer takes an initiative to get a harvest. He's not a forager. He's not just kind of wandering through the woods looking for berries that he can pick, you know, trying to find some wild onions. No, the farmer, he makes a plan. He's like, we're going to clear a field. We're going to seek a harvest. You know, he's taking initiative, and there needs to be some initiative that we take as we serve God. We're not just randomly doing things and hoping for a harvest. No, we go out intentionality and strategy to try to gain a harvest. And why does he farm? Well, it says he's the first to receive his share of the crops. In each of these cases, there's something really hard for a long time. The soldier, the athlete, the farmer, and then at the end, there's a payoff. And it's the same way with the farmer. You know, he farms for the harvest. What does it mean, the first to receive his share of the crops? The first probably refers to it's the certainty of it. You know, the first thing harvested, it's like, you know, at least that part's going to be there. And so the farmer is like guaranteed that he's going to get a share of the crops. And rightfully so. And, you know, there's different types of harvest he might be talking. It could mean more ministry now. Like, you know, God keeps giving him more to do, more responsibility, faithful with a little. Sometimes it means pay your pastors. Paul has to teach that at several points in his epistles. And he's saying, Timothy, it's okay that you're getting paid for what you're doing here because you're serving the church full time. Could be eternal rewards, referring to the certainty of the eternal rewards they'll receive from God. And finally, could be spiritual growth. You know, that's another thing we get as we serve God. Not only do we seek a harvest in other people's lives, but we also see the fruit of the Spirit being born in our own life. So we need to reflect on these things. Reflect on these things. We need to think about the devotion of the soldier, the single-mindedness. We're like, but I'm not very single-minded. I feel myself getting entangled. Talk to God about that. You know, God is a God who is devoted. And he wants to teach you how to be devoted. He wants to change you. You know, this is not something that we can drum up from within. But there still needs to be a decision where we say, God, yes, I want to be this way. And I'm willing to submit to your training. You know, I want you to do whatever you need to do in my life to make me this way. Same thing with the discipline of the athlete. Again, we're like, oh, I could never be like that. And yet God, he always comes through. He never lets us down. He's always true to his word. He always does what he says he's going to do, and he wants to teach you. But there's a decision that has to be made. Say, yes, Lord, that's what I want. And finally, there's the diligence of the farmer. You know, working to the point of growing weary, but God says, you know what? The creator of heavens and earth does not grow weary. And even though you stumble and get tired, those that wait on the Lord will mount up on wings like eagles. They will find new strength. They will run and not grow weary. God has energy. God has strength for you, but you got to tell him, I want it. You got to let him push you a little bit, maybe to the point of exhaustion, so that you can find the dependence on that. And then as we live a life this way, like Paul, We can say, I fought the good fight. I can't wait to stand before my commanding officer. We can say, I have finished the course. And we can't wait to stand before the Lord, the righteous judge who will award the crown in that day. And we can say, you know, in season, out of season, I kept at it. And then we can receive that share of the crops that he promises. So that's those three pictures of suffering. Yeah, Lord, what a cool picture you painted here. Thanks that you're committed us to making us this kind of person, Lord. I pray for anybody here who is wondering what all the fuss is about, wondering why someone would want to live a life like this. I pray that they would call out to you and ask you to show them the answer to that question, God. That's something I never would have understood before I became a Christian. But once I encountered your love, it changed everything. I realized that was the thing I was really longing for, looking for, was missing in my life. I pray against discouragement, Lord. I pray that those of us here who want to serve you and find ourselves falling short and wondering where the harvest is, Lord, I pray that they would not lose heart, but I pray that they would instead look to you for that diligence and devotion and discipline that you talk about here, that they would look deeply into your word and consider what you have to say, and that they would hear from you, God, and that they would see you making them into that kind of a person. And I pray, too, that we would see even more of a harvest in this fellowship, Lord, being used by you. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.